Blog Talk Radio.
Well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor bare. But all the time I've been a-climbing on and reaching ladders and turning corners, sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you turn back. Don't you set on the steps, 'cause you find it's kinda hard. Don't you fall now, for I still going, honey. I still climbing, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair.
Dr. Reuben Dockery with Talk Straight. Thank you for joining us again tonight. Whether you're live or you will archive the show later, this is a blog talk radio show, which is online naturally, and is designed to assist Building Families and Communities Institute in reaching a national audience. Weekly topics will focus on real issues confronting families and communities. Your host, yours truly, Reuben Dockery, will engage experts who will be our guests at various times in various disciplines of study and the listening audience in provocative conversations. Additionally, this show will serve as a catalyst for sharing relevant information to our online community. Again, I want to thank you for joining us in this blog talk episode. And we are grateful that we have the opportunity to share with our listening audience. As you well know, we are endeavoring to take a traveling lecture series across America to now 11 states that we have identified. And in the interest of doing so, we began to open dialogue with various key persons in those states. And thus far, we have 4 states that we've been successfully able to engage guests to get a feel for where things are there and how they where the need is, and more importantly, how our research design can be of use in those particular places. Just for a second, let me recap some things. As a matter of fact, I'll do that toward the end of the show. We're going to treat tonight a little different. Tonight's episode is going to be a little different in that we don't have a live guest, but we're grateful to have our panelists in, Pastor Ricky Waller. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Pastor. Good evening. How are you doing?
All right. Pastor, if the number to call is 657-383-0944. Again, that's 657-383-0944. That's for our listening audience to call in and share your comments. Pastor, tonight, as I was mentioning, we're going to spend time recapping some of the conversations we've had since the beginning of the show in 2016. I think it was November of 2016. And basically, as I was mentioning, the guests are individuals that are in the, and this is intentionally so, in the cities that we're targeting. So we have excerpts from some of the previous shows and some of the guests that were on. And naturally, you can go to our website to hear the full version or the full interview with each of these guests. But tonight we're going to highlight four of them. And we're going to hear what they were saying relative to our traveling seminar series. And I was going to do this at the end, but let me take a minute now to just kind of give you a summary of what the seminar itself is about. And I'll go in more detail about how this seminar is a fundraiser for our 501c3 nonprofit organization and describe a little bit more in detail toward the end of the show. But first, we wanted to recap some of that conversation from each of them. Briefly, let me just say that in the seminar, in each of these cities, with each of the guests that we've talked about, where we've identified a need, seminar participants will learn about various social classifications of the African-American subgroup, commonly known today as African-Americans. Be presented with an ethnic profile for each generation, and we're looking at five generations since 1865, more specifically, December 18th, 1865, 2000 up to 2015, which would have made 150 years, or on a 30-year span, five generations accordingly. And we will present a historical, a number of historical case studies. 119 will be shared in those settings, in the breakout settings in the seminar, as well as we will speak to each era and present an anthropological commentary on each one. And of course, you know, by anthropological, we're talking about as a small group, particularly Afro-American males. And you know the story in terms of the struggle that we see common in all of the cities that we're targeting. So that's a very key thing, and we're grateful. Caller from 615, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty good, sir. How are you?
Mighty fine. This sounds like a good friend I know, Pastor Caller.
Yes.
They call him Outcast, but he in cast.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I just want to sit and listen to the program and learn something.
All right. And feel free to just, this is an open dialogue, my friend, so feel free to just slide right on in here, man, and get with us, you know, and share your thoughts. Just, you know, I realize, gentlemen, that as men, we have to come to a point where we respect everyone's experience and their positions. Now, we may not agree fully on everything, but I think with time, out of respect for one another's position and experience, we may come around to see things a little bit different. But that's no story. Lest I digress. Again, what we're going to do is recap some of those interviews. So we'll stop in between and have some dialogue. You guys just feel free to jump right in. So we will not go with our normal format where we give a monologue, which is background, because obviously the interviews themselves are the basis of our conversation tonight. Let me just go ahead and begin with that. And this first one was with Dr. E. Kelly Sanford, who is a professor of sociology at Tennessee State University. Had the pleasure of presenting to his class numerous times, and most recently in this past month, we presented to one of his racism class, and he was gracious enough to come on and be our guest in our first, our second episode of the show. Just for a second, let's listen to some of that conversation. It's about a few minutes, and then let's follow up on that. Let's bring our guest in tonight, Dr. E. Kelly Sanford, who, again, as I mentioned earlier, is a professor of sociology at Tennessee State University. Greetings, sir. How are you?
Hello, good evening, and thank you again for letting me be here.
Yes, sir. We're honored to have you. We're honored to have you. I assume you heard some of our conversation there and the background for our discussion tonight.
Absolutely. And that was a wonderful backdrop for understanding the legacy.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you. I would like for you, if you will, to tell us a little bit about your work. I know you work with one of my favorite authors, and one of the authors we use in our research, who talked about the black family. Will you talk about your work there and a little bit, and give us some context for sociologically where you see the issue today with our young people?
Now, yeah, absolutely. Again, I'm Dr. E. Kelly Sanford, professor of sociology at Tennessee State University. And there I teach an interesting course, being that this is the topic tonight, entitled Racism, a Sociological Analysis. And I think your backdrop on this issue of today is very much rooted in the fabric of the American culture.
You know, and Dr. Sanford, it's interesting because when you speak to young people today about the frustration that they have, it's difficult, if not impossible altogether, for them to articulate where it comes from. But they know there are issues that exist, and they're crying out for answers to at least deal with the feeling of threat. You follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And it gives rise to my purpose primarily to really help understand historically, how do we get here? How do we get where we are? And, you know, as I really look at those gentlemen that I identified who started the major gangs across America, and they really spread themselves quite well. And in fact, I understand the disciples now and the vice lords have gotten to a point where they've organized themselves so well that they're educating people, sending them to college and having them become lawyers and doctors and accountants and things of that nature. You know, they're investing in those type of things. So it's interesting that they would take that venue, but there are so many young people who really don't fully understand the context there.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, as we mentioned earlier, the reason they don't understand the context, unfortunately, that we've had this miseducation, as Dr. Carter G. Woodson would have talked about, on the miseducation of the Negro. And as we enter into schools, even if you go there and try to be a good student, it has a tendency to leave out some of the fundamentals of what occurred in the past and make it connect to what's going on right now. So I think a lot of the young people that we refer to as millennials have a misconceived notion about the reality of what really is and what they think it is. So they kind of live in a fictitious or a delusionary type of environment that things are just okay right now and that they have these freedoms. And as a result of that, because I know you mentioned a very important piece 2 minutes ago about the gangs that has still existed from an earlier period to now, and they are organizing themselves and always been in existence because they feel this whole cultural poverty that still exists. And I think they are rooted into understanding what is going on with the institution, the racism still alive and well. But we have so much variation, if you will, on just the notion of how we should go about dealing with it, that some subgroups are doing exactly what you said, have organized themselves and even sending people to college to benefit and to try to bring change. But then we have others that have been a part of the middle class that might not necessarily support it or understand it that well. And then the millennials that are coming up are maybe so far removed from understanding the historical backdrop that they're just not conscious enough to want to take part in it to in a great degree. And to some instances, not even understanding well enough to know that they should know what they should be about trying to bring about change to support others.
Right. You know, I believe there's something to the argument that, and you let me know where you are with this, from past generations, I mean those that are, I'll say 40 years old and older, are deleteriously misleading young people today to think that their greatest fight is with society. Where are you with that?
Yeah, I think so. And I'm not even sure if some of that group that are 40 and over are even having a true conversation with the younger ones. It seems historically, coming out of the fight for equal rights and the whole civil rights movement, that there was this hope, this thought that, well, if we don't inform our next generation about it, that maybe everything will be fair and equal as we fought for it. And so, I think it was almost like a protective barrier with the hopes that things would just be okay for the next generation. So some of the information or the history was not shared when racism and prejudice was rooted toward family members in earlier generations. They may not have shared that with them or that plight with the hopes that their children and grandchildren would not have to face it. But it is still very much present, and I'm not in the thought process that they are aware of it. And let me just share this because it's kind of interesting you brought it up. In the early 80s, when I was working on finished my doctorate degree, and I was one of 25 scholars that went to Harvard in movement history. And Julian Barnes and many other scholars were there that were part of the civil rights movement. And we sat there, and the question that you have just presented, it was presented then. What will we do with those born in the 80s and the 90s? How can we get them to understand what happened to that whole movement from the Civil War, or even earlier that through the Civil War to the present, that they would not be disconnected from that history? And there was a strong fear. Now, as a professor right now, I just seem to see that come to fruition, that we have people that are just totally oblivious of the past, and they have a tendency not to be connected. So I think there was kind of this hope, if you will, in society of grandparents and great-grandparents were hoping that their children and great-grandchildren would not have to suffer what they suffered, and to the degree they could, put a barrier around them, and they had certain success economically and educationally to try to provide and not share. They thought probably what happened to them was just so negative to just not share it. And then they are not aware of it to see that it's still going.
So you heard the dialogue there. Pastor, we lost the other gentleman. He hung up. Hopefully he's still listening. Feel free to call in. This is an opportunity to talk about what we just heard. Pastor, what do you think about that notion that old folk, grown-ups, adults, a certain generation of people perhaps are trying to hide certain realities from the young people? They're good or bad?
Very bad. Very bad, you know. The knowledge of not knowing, you know, is detrimental, you know, to society as a whole. And I thought about my ignorance. I thought about my own ignorance, and I can pinpoint it and can say that it was detrimental, man, to my come up because I didn't know things that I was going to get captured into. And I think about generation before my generation, what did they pass down to my generation? Now, that's not a blame. It was just the surrounding and the things that I saw, the things that I heard.
Can I stop? I don't want to be rude, but can I stop you right there? You said something that's powerful. It's my opinion. It's been my observation that when we speak to our elders, those that are in their 60s and 70s, and you speak to what they feel is an indictment about them, they feel as though you're accusing them of something. Well, the truth is, children didn't ask to come here in the world, and even if you didn't know any better, your lack of knowledge at the time or the manner in which you dealt with it had an impact on them.
Oh, yeah,
and so
without
you,
a doubt.
You see what I mean? I think that's what you were speaking to. I hope I didn't cut your thought off too bad, but that's key because I hear that all the time. Well, you know, you just don't understand. You ain't got no business talking about it. But if we don't deal with your mistakes, your misgivings, your errors, how can the next generation correct it? I'm sorry. That's where I was. You hit that, and I want to go there.
You're right. Yeah, you're right there where you need to be at with that. And then that's what causes, you know, and I say causes, which means it makes it happen. And a lot of times some would say, well, how can that make you do this if it looks interesting?
Mm-hmm.
And then become involved in it as a result of what I was looking at and what I was hearing. And we come on up to speed according to the Word of God, which I was very ignorant at that time. Knew nothing about the Word of God, but the Word of God says faith cometh by hearing.
Oh.
And hearing the Word
and
of
hearing
God.
By the
so,
word.
Yeah, and to me, the same faith that I was exercising when I was out in the world was what I saw the other guys doing.
Okay.
And
okay.
We say we walk by faith and not by sight, according to the Word of God. But you know the Word of God. So what I knew was in the world, in the street life, is just out of sight, out of mind. If I don't
right.
see it, I don't believe it. But what I saw,
right.
I started to believe in what I was looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And got kept. Yes, and got kept. So it means a lot for one generation to pass down something positive to the next generation. We can talk
right.
about the church house. We can talk
Uh-oh.
About the churches and what the churches are doing. And we can think about what are they passing down to the next generation of people who attend church. Are we doing the Word of God right now because of the affliction that's causing our communities to be corrupted in an ongoing manner? Are we
right.
doing anything that would intercept it, or are we just talking about it, you know, and saying,
right.
They know better. Well, how are you going to say I know better and I just walked in a trap?
And you ain't told
you know,
me nothing. Ain't nobody told me nothing, man. I'm in the blind.
No. No, man, you know, and so, and here's one guy that I really, really appreciate, and I have him in my book. His name is Charlie. He forewarned me.
I see.
He told me,
I see.
He said, once a junkie, always a junkie.
Mm.
That's what he told me, but I want you to know what he showed me. He showed me he's in a trap, and he didn't want me to get in the trap. However, but the trap looks so good,
right.
and it sounds so good from what I was looking at them and was seeing how they were carrying themselves, and I just
right.
desired some, you see. So he meant well, but what he showed me was different than what he told me.
I see.
You see?
I see.
And I
think
he meant well. It wasn't like he didn't mean well because years later, after my life changed, you know, he congratulated me and reminded me that if I did it, anybody could do it, and I thought that was very unique.
Okay,
but
okay.
It's
okay.
all about we pass it down to someone, and what we – not everybody's going to get caught in the trap. Thank God that they're not.
Right, right,
you
right.
know?
Okay, okay. Yeah. Let me do this right quickly. The number is 657-383-0944. Bear with us as we share clips from the other show. We do want you to stay with us, and I think it will help you understand what we've covered if you haven't heard that already. So bear with us as we play those clips. But I'm going to music in the Afro-American experience was key to understanding where we came from and what was going on at a given time. I'm going to play a little bit of Stevie Wonder, and he talks about how things that we see are very superstitious. If you'll bear with me for a couple of minutes here, we're going to hit Stevie, and then we'll come back and pick conversation up with the next guest that we had, and that was the magistrate from Bessemer, Alabama, Magistrate Maurice Muhammad. So if you all will bear with us there, we're gonna go to Stevie Wonder briefly, and then we'll come right back. Don't go nowhere.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right, you're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Our very good friend and panelist, Pastor Ricky Waller, is sitting there with us again tonight. We are always grateful for his presence. Before we left, we were talking about a previous show with Dr. E. Kelly Sanford, a professor of sociology at Tennessee State University. He gave us some very useful information. If you want to, you can go back to bfcinstitute.com and go under the Blog Talk Radio tab, and you will find all of our previous shows. You can hear that show in its entirety, and it is dealing with social frustrations. But now we want to turn our attention to the conversation about restorative justice. And we had a judge or magistrate out of Bessemer, Alabama, which is a part of Jefferson County and near Birmingham, Alabama. It was really a suburb of Birmingham, who shared some things with us. Stevie Wonder said, Pastor, what we're shooting at young people in 20, soon to be 17, it's like superstitious writings on the wall.
My goodness.
They have no appreciation, no historical context for any of those most positive examples. You know, we have Black History Month every year, right?
My goodness.
But how
yes,
many of
man.
Our young people really understand from whence we come, my friend, and how we got to be where we are today? So all these things they hear, because no one has taken time, few have taken time, to really break down and teach them about their heritage, about their identity, their purpose. It's like mysterious writings on the wall.
That's correct. And you mentioned you know, Pastor, you talk to take time, you know, because that's how fast time is moving. You know, it's moving at a fast pace, and someone have to take the time to share with brothers and let them know, and to let them know that they have a concern, and how they can extend some, some information to them. You know, it's like an invitation. You know, you got an invitation that you just extending, you know, to a group of people, you know, to share knowledge and to pass it down to them and let them get a chance to find out, because the pace that they're going when they come out the gate, man, you know, everything that's placed before the young people today is on a fast pace. You see?
That's it right there. That's
and
it.
So
and you know who's controlling that message? You know who's controlling that message? Those who own the mass media industry. And one of them is Bertrand out of France, sir. He's out of France. Okay. He owns the Seagram Gin, the liquor. He owns that liquor label. He owns Snoop Doggy Dogg and C. Murder and many of these rappers who feed young people information about possibly who they can identify themselves as. And all of it's hitting them all at once, you know. And they don't know how to separate fact from fiction. And at the end of end of the day, they find themselves caught up.
So that's how you it's called luring them in. You know, you lure them into a answer, you know. And then see, that's the power of words. A word that's in the Bible that said, "Let these words sink down in your ear." And see words in your ears and get locks on you, man, like they did me. I mean, I heard what he said. Oh man! And all of a sudden, that's when captivity came into existence, man.
Because
these words are powerful. So yes, you're right on target, man. I tell you, it's amazing on how valuable information would be when you're talking about good information. And as I said, we were talking a little earlier before we had the break. Had I not seen it in the book, I wouldn't say anything about, you know, what's going on in the churches. Most of the churches, from my come up, since I've been a part of ministry, I haven't seen a lot of it on the outside. And sometimes I wonder, sometimes I think about it, and sometimes I come up with real genuine, I would say, thought of what is the solution? Is it to let the church know that there's a word inside of the Bible that states clear? It says it's true, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Right.
And then that also happened to be a scripture that's in there that talks about go out into the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
Sometimes I wonder who is he talking to? Who is he talking to?
Well,
he's
all
the back? You know, so I mean, it's just that sometimes that kind of gives me a sense of saying, man, you know that Bible did say that. You went back and you looked at it again, and it still say the same thing. So that word is not going to change. It's in the Bible.
Right.
You know, what would cause for a person to love God on the inside of a church and separate from him when they get outside of the church?
That's a good question. And that's a very good question.
Yeah, I'd like to know that.
And that's a great segue into the next interview we did with Magistrate Muhammad.
I want to
go to him, but I want to give the number out, 657-383-0944. Feel free to call us. Don't hesitate to give us a call. We're right here. We'd love to get your comments, any questions you might have. Bessemer, Alabama, we are working now diligently to be able to bring our seminar and our workshop and think tank session to the city of Bessemer and work with folk in those targeted neighborhoods with high rates of crime, where schools are located, where they have high rates of academic deficiencies, as well as high poverty. And so this brother gave us a pretty good, I thought he gave us some pretty good information. Listen to what he says about the issues and the problems that are faced with certain neighborhoods and communities who are faced with or plagued with certain things. Magistrate Maurice Muhammad, he will explain in his view of justice look like. We always talk about people getting justice, but sometimes we're unjust even with one another. Let's check it out.
Yeah.
Let's check it out.
Yeah. Right.
But let me now bring in our special guest, Bessemer's Chief Magistrate, Maurice Muhammad. Good evening, sir. How are you?
Good evening, Ruben. How are you, sir?
Mighty fine, mighty fine. We appreciate you joining us.
Beautiful.
And staying with us tonight.
Oh,
a little bit about Chief Magistrate. He and I went to Fisk University together. Good man.
That's right. Yes, sir. The mighty
man.
Fisk University.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We're sons on the altar. Beautiful. Yeah, beautiful family, and has been working for some years, over the years there in the Alabama area, the Bessemer area. I understand he managed a company prior to going into this role as chief magistrate. And how many years have you been there now?
I have been in the city of Bessemer for 4 years now. But prior to coming to Bessemer, I was a magistrate in the city of Birmingham for 17 years.
Magistrate, I share with individuals via Facebook and Twitter and other promotions. I said, don't participate in a motivational dialogue where we will outline proactive strategies to redirect the social mentality and behavior patterns of at-risk male youth in a manner that leads to success in society. From the bench, can you tell us generally what are some of the things you see? And if you could, what are some creative or innovative ways you would execute justice as you adjudicate various cases?
Yes, sir. Well, you know, just I guess looking at our area is a cosm of the greater macrocosm. When you look at Birmingham area, you look at Bessemer, you look at all of those areas, you also look at Nashville, you also look at Huntsville, you also look at Memphis. And I tell, you know, I talk to young people all the time, and I say the same dog that bit in Birmingham, that same dog was biting in Memphis. That same dog was biting in St. Louis. So regardless to how what boundary you have, you're really having the same problem all over because we're suffering from the same elements. You know, we're suffering from the same social climate-based elements that and issues that are predominating our community. You know, when we're looking at fatherless children, they're not fatherless. I tell people all the time, you have a daddy, but do you, will you show one. Up and be one? You know, because you couldn't have gotten here without one. Right. Absolutely. You know, so just that, you know, when we start talking about young black men that don't have fathers, sometimes we can go overboard with that. But we understand that the man is the thermostat of the house. You know, he kind of determines the temperature. He determines the mood. And by doing that, by being a very positive male role model in your home, then you can influence not only your children, but you can influence generations of children. You know, I was I remember one time I had an opportunity to address brothers in prison. And I asked them, I said, well, I asked all the brothers to raise their hand who have children. And how many of you have daughters? Mm. And they raise their hands. And I say, now, when they become 18, how would you like for your daughter to bring you home to you? How many of you in this institution would like your daughter to bring home a man just like yourself?
Oh.
And brothers drop their heads. They drop their heads and they drop, you know, the hands, and they begin to take on a posture of reflection. And so I said that because most times when you see young ladies that are making mistakes, they're looking for their father. Most times when you see young men who are making mistakes, they're looking for that father figure, even in their mistake. So when we began to say, okay, well, how can we work for solutions? How can we work? And I think that's the biggest concept because, you know, we've talked, I've been on several talk shows where we talked about the problem, and sometimes we can get paralyzed with the analyzing of our problems rather than caught up in the institutionalizing of our solutions.
Right.
And so with that, I say that all of our parenting groups, all of our male organizations, our fraternities, and, you know, we're both a part of the Masonic Order. You know, how many of our lodges are doing things in the community? How many of our young men even know about the lodges? You know, you have brothers who are members of fraternities. I happen to be a member of Omega Psi Phi fraternity. How many of us in those fraternities are actually mentoring young men on some basis or have some type of institutionalized program where we're actually interacting? So a lot of times, one of our biggest concerns and one of our biggest points of deficit is we gain education for things rather than substance.
Wow.
And so we know the word.
Explain?
Sir?
I'm sorry. You said something heavy. Will you elaborate on that again, that statement you just made?
About gaining education for
substance.
Sir.
I apologize
for cutting
you off.
Because,
but that was heavy right there, man.
Well, not a problem. Well, I think a lot of times when we are in our professions, we don't look at the purest aspect of our professions. We look at the money-making end of our professions. And we begin to equate the quality of life with what we can purchase and what we can attain rather than actually how can we confer morals and how can we confer healthy living to young men and young women. So I would
Now, well, preacher, I'm still reeling over that one, man. He said three things that's going to stick with me a while. One is, as we talk about bringing this model Bessemer, the problem that we have in Bessemer, we're having here in Nashville. Problems that we're having in Nashville, we're having in Charlotte, North Carolina, Chicago, St. Louis, and all the other places we're aiming to go. somehow we can't seem to get away from it, can we?
That's a good point.
That's
a good point. Somehow we just can't get away from it.
We can't run away from it. So some of us, and then the other thing he said that was key was you have to be the image that your daughter looks for when she seeks for somebody that she can trust, respect, and support in a family.
He said something there, brother. He's talking really, really good. And this is one of the great things about what you're doing right now, Pastor, is this, man. You know, and I always deal with what I know now versus, you know, what I didn't know then. And so you're coming from captivity to being free. And, you know, and when he was sharing, and it was good, and again, that you went back on some of the things that's been said from these brothers and sisters, you know, the word said, this I recall to my mind. That means to go back, to look back over some of the things that have been presented. And see, that's what's happening. If we can go back and bring forth what we talked about again, especially if it have meaning to it and if it's something that would nourish the inward man, we need to hear it again and again and again, you see, because out in the real world, what they're doing today is something that they did yesterday, and they continue to do it on and on and on and on. And that's where the vicious cycle come in at, and that's what's causing the affliction to increase. Because the people in whom he was talking about that are not doing anything is causing the people to trip, slip and fall.
Right.
When they the material. Go ahead.
Right. I'm sorry. He stepped on all our toes. I'm talking about the most educated of us.
Oh, man. Listen to that.
Because he said that our education should not empower us to subjugate those who are less educated.
Listen to that. Information, man. I mean, that's just shaking and wake up many people, man.
That's a judge talking now. And he's talking about restorative justice.
Yes, sir.
Remember, I said we tend to be unjust toward one another.
Yeah.
You know, God
has
blessed me to have several degrees. Okay.
Sure.
But they ain't no good than they're not worth toilet paper if I can't use them to uplift somebody or to empower someone with knowledge and information.
There it is. Now that's it. And you do have the willingness to pass it down, brother. You know, to those that that's good. Go ahead.
He hit me in the head with that one, big brother. He hit me in the head with that one.
Yes, sir. Yeah. But you know, he only gave you a reminder, though, see, of what you already are doing. Because that's
what you've
been doing, you know.
Right.
And it's so much more. It's a greater need for it, man. I mean, because you got some brothers that's got gifts, man. These young brothers have gifts, man, talents out here.
Absolutely.
And it's just that, you know, when the identity is gradually lost, and don't be lost all at one time. It's just an ongoing, nonstop. Fast, speedy lifestyle that will cause you not to be able to see. And this is say the word says, don't cause your brother to stumble. So if you have great information like what the brother was talking about, and you're not exercising it by way of saying, I'm going to extend as an invitation to share with these lost individuals what I have that would help them to be found.
And
see, you have the willingness to do that, see. And that's
didn't
what it
Paul,
takes. It takes brothers like that. Huh?
Didn't Paul say, after thou art converted?
Yes, sir. Brenton. Not before, but he said it.
The word said it, man.
Not before, you see. That's why he said what he said. He said it was in his ignorance that he was doing what he used to do.
Right.
You know, and he went on further to tell him. He said, I thank the Lord who has enabled me. Who counted me faithful. See, he said he'd been counted faithful. He knew what he was doing was ignorant at one point, but when you become aware that you're counted faithful and then he placed you in a position to go help somebody, then why wouldn't you go out and to do all that you can do after you realize that you've been converted? And that's what he was doing, man. And I just thank God for. Yes, go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. I was going to say, speaking of which, we're trying to monitor our time here. Let me slide in this announcement, because we do need your support. We do need your financial support to help us get to these cities. So let me slide this announcement in. And on the other end of that, we'll come back and we'll go to Charlotte, Mecklenburg, North Carolina, and talk to the mental health specialist. If you don't mind.
All right.
We'll do it like that.
Good enough.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up and be a man, but I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. We have with us our panelist, Pastor Ricky Waller, who is supporting our calls, as you just heard, about the traveling lecture, seminar and lecture series. We need your help. You make your contribution today. Go to www.bfcinstitute.com. And you can look over our programs. There's a PDF for you to get full details. I intend to go over it a little bit before we end tonight. But you'll be able to see specifically what it is that we're aiming to do, and we certainly need your help. Make your secure contribution, which is tax-deductible. We are 501c3, and we've had it since 1998. But we continue to work and do God's will. We want to share a model that is research-driven. Over the last 15 years, we've worked studying using what they call qualitative measures of research. And basically, through observation and participation, we're able to come up with case studies, engage in interviews very similar to what we're doing right now, as well as sharing others' personal experiences from that we learn. Church, you may call that a testimony. Call it what you want to. Any way you look at it, the blues writer says still call the blues. But we do need your help. We do need your support. And we're grateful again for those that may be listening now. Call us here, 657-383-0944. If you listen, don't hesitate. Give us a call here, 657-383-0944. Call us right now. Pastor Waller? Pastor Waller, you still there?
I heard you say when you get finished with it, either way it goes.
Oh,
when out there like that, man. I mean,
speaking to your phone again. Speaking to your phone.
Either way it goes, you give me a reminder when you put it out like that, when you said, either way it goes, it's called the blues. When is the blues? Okay.
That's
you
what
can
a blues
fix it like you want
is.
To. Yeah. Okay, now I take the word of God, you know, for what
okay.
it's worth being, and I say, okay, either way you chop it up, man, the word of God is still what it is.
Yes,
it's the word of God. It's the good news.
The
so who wouldn't, in their right mind, want to share the good news with someone who don't know anything about it? That was very well put, you know, and it just hit me hard. It actually broke me down. You know, the passion even went and kicked it into another gear because of what you just shared. You know, so when you take this word of God and you pick it up today and it still say the same thing tomorrow, then what will cause a person to not have the concern that the word of God states very clear? You know, when one is in a situation and you have the information to bring the person out or to lead them and direct them into another avenue, man, and don't do it, it's like, would you consider yourself being in that situation and say, if it was me, I would want somebody to come out there to help me if I was in that special when they have something that was freely given to them, you know, and I think the word of God is that way, man. So that was great. That was great, man. I just wanted you to know that. That was great.
Well, thank you, sir. I heard Malik El-Haj Shabazz, a.k.a. Malcolm X, or Malcolm Little,
okay.
say that if you're not a part of the solution, you're part of the problem.
Right. So there's no in-between?
No in-between.
So there's no in-between is what I heard you say.
Yeah. Let me hear what this mental health specialist out of Charlotte, North Carolina, have to say.
Okay.
Because we learned that the issues going on here in Bessemer, and then going on in Charlotte as well. Let me
as
hear
well,
Corey McNeil, mental health specialist out of Charlotte, North Carolina. Our
good
guest
enough.
Tonight. Ms. Lori McNeil, who is a mental health specialist working in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg area. Good evening, Ms. McNeil.
Good evening. How are you doing tonight?
Wonderful. We're glad that we were finally able to get you there.
Okay. Thank you for having me.
Okay. All right. Absolutely. We're great. We're glad to have you. A little bit about what you do and your family. And, of course, Lori and I have to admit, we had the pleasure of being at Fisk University together. I'm not going to age us, Lori.
okay.
But many years ago.
I'm very happy to tell my age because I feel as though we're not aging and we're only getting better. So we just celebrated our 25th anniversary at our beloved alma mater, which is Fisk University.
Right.
But my major there was psychology and sociology, and I am currently working as a social worker with the Children's Home Society of North Carolina. I've been a social worker in and out of different counties for over 20 years. I've worked with various agencies in the area, including the health department, different agencies that provide mental health and behavioral health services to children and their families. And I really enjoy that population. I hear every day just from some of my peers and colleagues that are not in the same industry that I am, that they couldn't do this every day. So it definitely, I know, takes a special type of person, but I really wouldn't change it for the world. I really, I feel as though it's a very humbling profession, and I just think at the end of the night, it just makes me very blessed. It makes me feel blessed to be able to go home to my own family.
Sure.
Just because, you know, I've seen so many different things happening with our youth, and that just drives me every day to continue to do what I do.
Okay, great, 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 great. You know, I was looking at your professional bio, and I saw where you spent a great deal of time working inside homes with parents and families.
Yes.
Did I understand that correctly?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, tell us how that is versus having them come to you to a brick-and-mortar facility. What's the difference, do you think, in being able to go where their realities are in terms of their home and the issues that are there for them specifically?
I think really the basis of some of these in-home types of programs give an opportunity for people who are in the profession, such as myself, to go into the home versus them trying to figure out how they're going to, you know, get transportation to some of us. And it also gives us an opportunity to, you know, come into their homes on their level. Some people are not able to do that, you know, due to the fact that, you know, you're having to put your personal life out there. You know, you're putting yourself at a risk yourself by going into some of the communities. Not, you know, you mentioned, you know, some of the neighborhoods and the communities that are not thriving as well, and, you know, there's a lot of crime in some of these developments and in some of these communities. But like I said before, it gives us an opportunity to come into their neighborhoods, into their homes, you know, meeting them where they are, you know, not being so much on a particular professional level where we're looking down, being judgmental, things of that nature. But we're going into their homes, we're building a rapport with the families, the parents, whether it's a single family home or, you know, coming to their homes on their level. Some people are not able to do that, you know, due to the fact that, you know, you're having to put your personal life out there. You know, you're putting yourself at a risk yourself by going into some of the communities. Not, you know, you mentioned, you know, some of the neighborhoods and the communities that are not thriving as well. And, you know, there's a lot of crime in some of these developments and in some of these communities. But like I said before, it gives us an opportunity to come into their neighborhoods, into their homes, you know, meeting them where they are, you know. Not being.
This is Straight Talk Straight, I'm sorry, with your host, Ruben Dockery. The number is 657-383-0944. Y'all heard what the lady just said. Excuse my English, but it sounds so good. You heard what Ms. McNeil said, a mental health specialist out of Charlotte, Mecklenburg, North Carolina. Three things I learned, Pastor. A scared man won't sit down at the table and gamble. A jealous man can't focus on his job because he's worried about what's going on at home. And a scary preacher can't save no soul.
Oh, no. My goodness, man.
What she's saying, is, listen, where sin is, grace more abound. That's where we need to be, man. We don't need to be locked up in those church walls and happy, go lucky with one another when everything is good. We need to go where the problem is. And if you got fear in your heart, maybe this ain't cut out for you. Ministry ain't cut out.
Correct, man. I mean, but that's what I've been, brother preacher. That's what I've been thinking about the whole time, and I'm glad you said it, because I didn't, you know, really actually want to say that. I just wanted to think that they didn't know any better. That's why I'm so there. So if that's what it is, you know, and the Word of God teaches us, you know what I mean, that He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power,
my
love,
Lord,
and of a sound mind. So if we got that type of power, and we're afraid to go out there. Maybe it's not cut out for you. I think that's what you said.
Yeah. You ain't got no fit. You're in the way.
Yeah. So the doors are swung open, and they go in and out, and you're saying that people are already saved, don't need to be saved over again. I think that's basically what you're saying. So what good is it going to do to save people? That's all right. I don't get that. You're talking
right.
about the lost, and everybody, quote, in the church is already saved. You should have a lot of power coming out of that church.
Right.
You should. And but you're saying that it's basically something different than them not knowing or not seeing it in the book. It's the fear.
Right.
They say, yeah, they my goodness, man. Man.
Now let's keep
people
in
out
mind.
There. These people are crying out outside, man. They're crying out,
that's
brother.
Right.
They're crying out. I know the voice, man. I was crying out, man. I know the voice.
Right. Right.
I mean, and right. it's just. It's ironic that the word of God says, you know, I cried unto the Lord. And he heard, you know, and if I can cry to him, and he heard my cry, you know, and then he changed my direction, man. And so, you know, that was a help I needed. So here it is, these people are out in the world crying out, man. And they just need someone to come outside the buildings who have the love of God on their heart.
Right.
And just to share, you know, just a taste, a bit of good information, man. Just, you don't have to give them a whole lot, but just give them something to know that it was a concern. You know, I couldn't just keep riding by you and not at least do what the man did that I'm talking about, that pastor of the church that I attend. He let his window down, man. So that was a,
right.
you know, that was an indication he had a concern.
Right.
You know, to
right.
say when I'm talking to all these people in the church that's already saying, let me go talk to somebody that's not. And he didn't talk for over 60 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
But at least he said something, man. Amen.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead, Pastor. Yeah. My goodness.
No. So you're absolutely right. We're not here to lambast churches and or preachers. We both are pastors ourselves.
Not at all,
right?
Man. Not at all.
But
yes, not at all.
Seeking truth to power about what is needed in this present day and time if we're going to be effective at saving
people. Yes.
When a man is hungry,
yes.
when he's hurting, it's difficult for him to appreciate what you're talking about God until you meet his immediate effective needs, as Abraham Maslow would call it.
Yes, man.
So
you
it's
have
so
to,
important
man.
That we be honest about how we come and how we speak to those. It's not so much your verbal talk as it is your action and your walk. That's big
yeah.
louder than anything.
Yeah, yeah it
anything.
Does. Yeah. You know, God is a God of knowledge, man, and by him, actions are weighed. You know, he's a God of knowledge.
Right.
And so if he
right.
weigh up your actions, then I don't have to put you down. I don't have to do that. I refuse to do that. You know what I mean? I can talk down on nobody, you know, as difficult as my life was. And
right.
there's no way I can. That's why he gave me the assignment, because he knew I wasn't going to talk down on nobody.
So that's right.
The first thing he's going to do is make me aware that you can't talk down on nobody with all the things that you were doing. But what happened is that he gave me an assignment saying to go out there and try to help some people now. And that's just
it.
What it is. If I can't help them, I'm not getting ready to do anything to harm them today.
Right.
And that's today,
right.
you know, to my knowledge, you know. And so, you know, yeah, go ahead.
Pastor, we got 25 minutes, man. You see, you know how time, why time
oh,
do us like that?
I tell you, man, the time again is just slowly, gradually pass on by. And a man told me this earlier today, man, believe me, as you just brought that up. It was a guy that was getting ready to get off work. It was almost 5:00. And he said, come on, ready to get out of here now. He said, you're ready to shut it down. So I guess it grew to about maybe 3 or 4 minutes before 5. And he's trying to make sure he clock out at 5:00. And I shared with him about learning how to wait. I said, sometimes you learn. He said, well, I can wait somewhere else. In other words, a better place to wait after 5:00. I can go do some wait. That's what he said. And I tried to share with him, so I had to use my partner that was in the penitentiary for 2 life sentences. You know,
okay.
I said he went in the penitentiary and he did 29 years, 2 months and 29 days in prison. I said the moment he went into prison, he had to wait 29 years, 2 months and 29 days before he was released, even though he wanted to get out the day that he went in. But he had to wait.
Mm-hmm.
I said he taught me how
right.
to be patient. That's what I shared with him. And that was just today, man. He He told me how this, when time get going by, I said, now he's been out of the penitentiary almost 9 years. And
wow.
He's doing very
wow.
well. You know, he's doing very well.
Okay.
He's working, you know, and he's doing something for the people that are still in prison to remind them that change is possible, it can be accomplished. And they asked him to do this when he left out of there. He said, man, go out and show
right.
us that it can be done. And I think
right.
he's doing
right.
very well there
okay.
to, yeah, to be a great inspiration to those that's there and seeing people coming back and forth to the penitentiary.
Right.
You know, it caused a distraction. Why should I leave out with all these people coming back? But here
sure.
he's come
sure.
out and he's holding his ground, man. I thank God for him.
Okay.
Actually, he's in the book. He's in the book, man.
Right.
His name is Ernest.
Okay.
Ernest.
Okay.
Yeah, he's in the book.
Let me try to slide these last two guests in here before time get away
okay.
from us.
Okay,
let's
good
hear
enough.
From, now this is a very important one, I believe. All of them are important, but particularly we hear often people say, well, you don't know what your children are going to do, and we just do the best we can because they're going to make mistakes. But we heard from a brother who successfully raised two black males. One is an airline pilot right now, and the other is studying to become a mechanical engineer. Let's hear about where this brother came from and what are some of the things he shared here briefly. This is Gerald Blutzall from Chicago, Illinois. He himself is a financial service representative at a major investment company in Chicago.
All right.
We are honored to have with us tonight Mr. Gerald Blutzall, who again is a financial service representative out of a firm in Chicago, Illinois, and he is with us tonight. Welcome, Mr. Blutzall.
Good evening. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're so happy that you can be with us, and I trust you heard our monologue. Let me give you an opportunity to introduce us as you will. I know you got two fine sons, at least, and a beautiful wife. Had the pleasure of meeting the wife and one of the sons. And you just kind of introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, and let's go into some dialogue here.
Well, fantastic. First, Dr. Dockery, thank you for the invitation to join your community discussion this evening. I'm very honored to be a part of this, and I commend you for the great work that you have initiated through building families and communities. That's a fantastic initiative. But I am a male who's reached the mature old age of 53, and have been married to my wife for a few years, about 23 now, and we dated for about 7 years before, so she says she counts those years as well. But so I have a good investment, and through the relationship and love that we have, we were blessed with two fine young men in terms of what the gift that God gave us. And so we're just excited to raise a family and have an opportunity to do something great in our community and do something great in terms of raising a family and living the American dream.
You heard our monologue. I often engage people, and I hear oftentimes people speak from the idea of their rough past, and I think they should share their testimony. I believe it's important to share that. But sometimes it's almost as if the thought is you got to do something bad in order to be recognized for something good you do. Help me with that a little bit.
Well, I think your topic is right on, beating the odds, the American blueprint for raising an African-American male. You are putting it right in front of our mindset and helping us to focus on what's really important. We can beat the odds, and sometimes our circumstances, the community we were raised in, the economics of the situation, the status or class where we were born, those are factors. But still, as rational beings, when we empower ourselves with knowledge and education and in a good environment, we can beat the odds. And that's what I feel I'm so compelled to be a part of your discussion tonight, because, yes, I feel that my wife and I have done exactly as you've mentioned in your monologue.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about, I know, well, let me just say in disclosure, full disclosure here, we met each other as we were dropping, I think, your youngest son off and my son at Case Western Reserve University there in Cleveland, Ohio.
Yes.
And if I'm not mistaken, your son is majoring in engineering?
Yes, he's majoring in mechanical engineering. Yes, sir.
As well as my son,
Mm-hmm.
And we had a chance to kind of dialogue with one another briefly there, but I thought it was a blessing to know that there are good people who struggle. You know, we read about them, unfortunately, in the news every day. I know you see it too often in Chicago in particular. We get it right here
yes.
in Nashville. Right? But I think it's important for us to underscore the fact that there is a process by which you can guarantee that your young people can avoid certain things. Now, maybe for you and I, we too old, and it's too late for us to avoid the mistakes we've made. But we can break
yes.
that cycle. Tell us a little bit about what are some of the core things or principal things that you and your wife held as core values as you raise your boys.
Well, I really appreciate that question because the core values really revolve around knowing and having a relationship with God,
okay.
family, and then work. Okay, and those core things are so very important because our lives on a day-by-day basis should, in principle, revolve around those three things. And knowing who is blessing you and guiding you and keeping you, just as the little sparrow is taken care of, we have
right.
the ability to be rational and do for ourselves and act. And so having that relationship is important. Having a relationship with your family is extremely important because we're the ones to nurture and to provide an environment for the love, the warmth, the safety, and the basic needs of life, far as food, shelter, and clothing. And so that's
right.
important. And then the last of those three principles really is just work. And as I always tell my sons that you are a bloodsaw, and the bloodsaw man works. And
all
so
right.
they understand you have time to play, but play comes after work. So those are my principles that we kind of inspire in our children. I want to comment on something you just said, and that was
okay.
you used the word best. And
uh-huh.
a part of my values are to teach my children, and now young men, to be their best daily.
All right.
And to strive
All right.
for being the best in their activities in their life. So
I see.
Being the best or being their best may mean they may get an A or B on in a class and do very well, but there may be someone that comes right after them that actually got the highest score, which is the best. But they could
right.
be one and the same person, and I want them to understand the difference between the levels of success. You still can be successful by being your best. And the other part of this, and you kind of allude to this as well, when you talk about teaching them the way, well, a part of my values and our values with my wife and I, April of 2005, I wrote a little note and I posted inside the cabinet walls where our keys are. And so every time you open that door to grab your keys, you see this note. And knowing that I was coming on the your talk show today with you, I was reminded to go look at and visit what I put up there. And one of the things that I put up was the number one thing was about being the best and being your best. But the second thing that my responsibility was to love my children and to tell them that I love them. And that was something that was very important because for them to know that they are loved in spite of all the other things out there is an assurance, is a confirmation. It allows them to identify that their male parent, their dad, is openly
right.
expressing to them their love.
Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I want to believe that when a father loves his children, particularly his son in the context of our conversation,
When you see that son, you see a reflection of his father. Be that good or bad, it tells a story. But preacher, right quickly, you want to hit that before we go to St. Louis?
Yeah, man, I think I'm just really actually greatly appreciative of the way that he presents to the audience, you know, the things that's working for him and how he has exercised it in such a great manner. You know, however, you know, seeing and hearing of more of him and others, man, you know, is going to only make things better for what, you know, when you say when there's two or three gathered together in his name,
he'll be in the midst.
And there he would be
That's
in the
right.
midst of. I can see the, yeah, I can see the power, and how it's coming together, you know. And this, what's needed, man. You know, for and I was just sitting here meditating while he was talking, and all I could really, really think about when I say it, as I meditated about it, it was it's good to be able to look back over, and you can discover the power of what was, is, and what you desire for it to become. You see, that means when we all are heading in the same direction, everybody in their own lane, being on one accord, and you can see a pursuit of righteousness in effect. And that's what I'm getting to this session right here, and that's why Lamentation 3 and Verse 21 states it very clear. It just came into the system, you know. Yeah. It said, this I recall in my mind. And what it's doing
my,
is telling my mind that was corrupted with time, you know what I'm saying?
That
misled so many people at one time. And God is saying, tonight, listen to what you all are going back over and think about how grateful you got to be to hear people talk about things that could be more effective. And that's why you have a right. That's why you have a right, man, to recall about the past. Somebody might say, you can't live in the past. But the old days said, glory to God, but the old days said, sometimes it feels good to remember when. You know? And that means that that corrupt mind that I had, you know, as an innocent individual, wasn't doing anything to corrupt.
Innocent,
man. It was for fun. He said, all have hope. That's what the ending of the verse says in Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope. So for anyone that's tuned into this segment, man, you know, and they're having a problem, just tap into the where you are right now and just believe that change is possible. And thank God for Pastor Ruben doctrine, man. Man, I tell you, man, this right here, man. It gave me hope, brother, that there's a lot of people that's out there that the world probably has given up on. And all they're waiting on time that they can say, I can recall to my mind how things used to be. Amen. And see, that's what the man of God who came out of the church said when he had me to stand up in church one day. You see that young man back there? He used to do good.
Right.
You know how that took me back just then. He used to do drugs, man. You know, doing drugs today, so they need to hear something like that, especially if that's been my experience. There's no need in me pretending like I've gone on to do other things when I haven't. Glory to God. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, God be our strength. You're going to run with me. You got to go to these cities with me. You got to. Just have to cut your time up and go with it. We pray that God would allow us to get there as we've had this very, very powerful dialogue. And these are just a few of the cities that we're targeting. There are many more. We look forward to having guests from some of the other cities in the future here, in the very near future. Let me hear from Sister Mary Willington out of St. Louis, and then I'll kind of wrap things up here for tonight because time is just, I'm looking at the clock and I'm starting to cry.
No, man.
But she's going to talk to us about overcoming the inner me. The inner me is within us. If we can overcome ourselves, we can come overcome anything. So let me hear from Sister Mary, and then we'll wrap it up from there.
Now I have the distinct pleasure to introduce our guest tonight. Again, we have with us Miss Mary Willington, who is a certified Missouri prevention specialist dealing with substance abuse. Good evening. How are you all doing?
Fine.
Go ahead and tell us a little bit about your role in St. Louis and what you do as a prevention specialist with substance abuse there.
Well, currently I'm not totally involved. I have the credentials. I'm not really working with anyone particularly. Right now, mainly all I do is smoking cessation facilitator. I teach classes on how to help people stop smoking. I plan to use my credentials to eventually to help the young people that with this new growing addiction of heroin in our area. Hopefully, I can get involved in some way in that area to help some of those young people.
Tell us a little bit about that program, that instructional piece that you're working on with Minister Johnson, and how does that work? I'm trying to get him up here now.
Okay.
So tell us, share with us a little bit about the program there that you're in.
Okay, it's called Freedom from Addictions, and he hosts a class on Tuesday night for people that are struggling with any type of addiction.
You may hang up or press 1 for more options.
And it's through Christ.
Okay.
Through Christ's teachings in the Bible. By following the scriptures in the Bible, you're overcoming the addictions. You don't use any other form of another drug to get you off of one drug and use another drug. We don't use that. It's it's mainly through the Bible. The Bible teaching.
Wow.
To give your will over to God and then use God's will in your life. Because you've already tried your will, and your will got you in trouble. So now you want to do something better by using God's will. And the instructions of the Bible, you can overcome anything.
I did want to ask this question to you, Ms. Willington. And Pastor, I was sharing with you that, Lord, be our help. We will come to St. Louis. We'll share our lecture, and we will share our model for building community-based strategies to resolve many of these issues. I like what she was saying about stepping outside just for a second, your front door of your church or your home, and just look for a second. And you won't have to go far to find work that's to be done. For the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that seem to be in short number. How open, Ms. Willington, do you see the civic organizations, churches, and even grassroots level leaders in St. Louis to embracing research-driven strategies that are focused to bring about prevention and intervention, not only for drugs, but the other social ills that, as you beautifully pointed out, got our young people losing their lives on a daily basis. Is there open up there in the St. Louis area?
Well, there's this amazing man here. His first name is James. I can't think of his last name off the top of my head, but he runs this organization called Better Family Life, and he's reaching out to the city and the county of St. Louis, trying to better for people, not just poor people, not just white, black people, but for poor people with, like he's doing this outreach about this drug this summer. He went around to see what people needed in their home, and I worked for the health department, so we interjected in, and I went door to these. I knocked on these people's doors. I didn't have much to offer. I was like, "Can I give you a cleaning kit? Like, it would be like brooms and mops and buckets and sponges to help clean up." But I mean, he's trying to reach out. He's trying to do things. Secondly, in the county where the whites are, I hate to say this, but if it wasn't for so many white kids dying.
Now I have the distinct pleasure to introduce our guest tonight. Again, we
Okay. Time is getting away from us. Hated to cut that off, but let me ask you all to that are listening, follow me to the webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Excuse me. That's www.bfcinstitute.com. When you get there, I want you to, if you will, go to the educational initiatives, and I want you to look at the traveling seminar and lecture. When you get a chance, look at the parent empowerment initiative and further the crime intervention. The Parent Powerative Initiative is a local effort here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we're working with the juvenile courts to provide alternatives to incarceration or confinement for young people. We work with their parents to come up with an intervention strategy or proposal, and if we bring that before the juvenile court judge or magistrate, and they look it over. And providing that the parents and the child work with us to meet those goals, they don't go to jail, they go home. That's for lesser offenses, of course. The crime intervention advocacy model is based on a national model that will allow us to build a coalition of groups or individuals who have a heart and an interest, very much like these people you've just heard us talk to in the few cities we've highlighted, and to build a model that that could be running concurrently all over America to transform the lives of those who struggle the most. We humbly submit this research-based model. The traveling seminar lecture allows BFC Institute to go. There is a fee for it, and there are some other materials that we use as a part of it. I've asked you to follow me on the web page to the traveling seminar lecture page. We're there now, and you'll notice that there's a brief summary of what it is. And then there's a brief, but look at the syllabus, the seminar syllabus, to get a full breakdown and explanation of what the seminar entails. As you do so, you will understand and appreciate better what we're trying to do. Go on and make your contribution to our cause. You will help us to help other people. And when you make your contribution, we're asking you to become a member, a BFC member, at a contribution of $100 or more. If you can't do that, become a participant at $50. That's too much. Anywhere between $5 and $49, we'll be grateful for your support. But it is tax deductible, and you can securely make it through our PayPal account. You'll notice a donate button on the each page as well. We thank you for listening to Blog Talk Radio. This is Talk Straight, your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I am grateful for you. Pastor Waller, God bless you, man. Let's put our Sabbath shoes on, brother.
Sure, brother. It's all right. Enjoyed it, man.
Let's put our traveling shoes on. We're going to get out of here, but we thank each and every one of you. Listen to us next week. We'll go on the 19th with a special show with from St. Louis again, and then on the 20th and the 22nd, we'll have broadcast there. But we thank you again, and God bless you.